Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So I'm going to be speaking this morning on standing firm. I feel like I'm in a family this morning. You are family, but I feel like it's a family service. It's me sharing a few things that God has put on my heart, and it's a three-part sermon for there's three things that I want to share. So, standing firm, Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. To say that Christians are facing headwinds would be making light of what is happening around us. In fact, I think it's more like a tornado that is coming at us from all directions. And I don't know whether you feel it, but I certainly feel it as I continue to have to work my way through the legislations and all the things that continue to impact us as an organization. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says this, "You should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Stay away from people like this. Christians are now the most persecuted group of people across the world. However, there is a positive in that. In 2 Timothy 3, it says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So for all of you who feel persecuted, lift your hands, start praising God, because you are godly people. As I pondered on the challenges we faced back in the mid-70s when I first joined LMC, and the challenge we're facing now, I was starting to think that the challenges back then are lightweight compared to the challenges we face now. Yet as I considered it more and more, I realized that they weren't lightweight. They were just a part of Satan's strategy. His strategy to slowly seduce us into complacency, like a frog in cold water being slowly boiled to the boil. You think about it, you think of what has happened, you think of what is happening, and as it continues to become an onslaught in regard to the enemy and those in the world coming against Christian principles, more and more Christians just seem to be sitting down, accepting it, taking it. Let me name a few of the things that I can remember as I listened or thought back over the time. The first one that came to mind was creation evolution, because when we were starting the school in 1979, to get registration, we had to jump through a few hoops. And one of the biggest hoops we had to jump through was to prove to them that we would be teaching evolution. And how are we going to get around that? Now, we actually do teach evolution, but we teach it as a theory, and we teach creation as the truth. But that was the big one back then. Yet, if you think about it now, you know, it probably wouldn't come to many people's minds. Secular humanism was probably the next one that I remember. Pastor Oxley had a little book on secular humanism, and he taught to us back in 331 Marinda Highway. And secular humanism really was that human beings are capable of being ethical and moral without religion or belief in deity. In short, that was the start of trying to get religion out of schools, and that was the big onslaught then. Then we have the sexual revolution, breakdown in society, godlessness, increase in rebellion, materialism, lack of respect for authority, I think, is a massive one. The rise in de facto relationships, or you know what that means. Abortion, a big one. Redefining marriage, the old alphabet movement. Gender confusion. I say alphabet movement because I will not give them the light of day in saying all of their letters. Gender confusion. Critical race theory is now a massive one. wokeness and the cancel culture. And again, many of us feel that pressure of being cancelled. In fact, this stream could be cancelled. And there's so many more. This onslaught, as I thought about it, has outworked into so many churches and individuals not even looking any different to the world today. But then, as I thought about that, that wasn't a surprise, because Isaiah actually warns us that this would be the case. In Isaiah 4 it says, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We'll eat our own bread, provide our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach of being unmarried.'" Isaiah 4 directly applies to the church today. Those seven women represent nominal Christians. They want to take one man, Jesus. These women, that is, the churches or religious groups around us, they take hold of Christianity, but not in society, but superficially, hypocritically, and only for personal advantage and gain. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. It says that these seven women want to eat their own bread. That is, they want to follow their own desires rather than accept the word of God. True bread, of course, being Jesus. And then they want to wear their own apparel. They don't want to put on the robes of righteousness, but they want to wear their own filthy rags. Yet, they still want to be called Christian, because by being called Christian, it would take away their reproach. And there's many church structures, there are many denominations today that don't look anything like Christian. Yet, they would be named Christian denominations. The good news is, though, there still is a true church. And verse 2 of Isaiah 4 says this, "In that day the true branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and lovely to those of Israel who have escaped." So the question is, how do we as an organization, how do we as individuals ensure that we stay beautiful, that we stay glorious, that we don't get sucked into the lies and the deceit that are trying to trap us and draw us away? Obviously, number one has to be by filtering everything through the Word of God. However, there's another thing that we do as an eldership. We've been using a book called Mission Drift. A book that we use to challenge us to make decisions about future direction. Now, it doesn't replace the Bible, doesn't replace the leading of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't replace wise counsel, it doesn't replace experience, but it does challenge us in regard to where we're going. Mission Drift is the unspoken crisis that we all face. And when I say we all face as an organization, as organizations, and as individuals, whether it be corporately or individually. Let me read you a few things out of the book just to make it easy for you to understand. "Without careful attention, faith-based organizations will inevitably drift from their founding mission. It's that simple. It will happen. Slowly, silently, and with little fanfare, organizations routinely drift from their original purpose. Most will never return to their original intent. It has happened repeatedly throughout history, and it is happening now." Right through the book, there is examples of organizations that you would know quite easily, who were founded on Christian principles, who now don't look anything like how they were founded. So the important part for us as an organization is to stay true to the original mission and vision that Life Ministry Center was founded for, and of course, God led us. Let me read some of the things out of the table of contents. "Mission Drift is a crisis facing all faith-based organizations. Mission Drift is pervasive, but it's not inevitable. Mission True organizations believe the gospel is their most precious asset. Mission True organizations make hard decisions to protect and propel their mission. Mission True leaders assume that they will face drift, and they build safeguards around them. Mission True organisations have clarity about their mission. What's our mission? LMC, Living and Ministering Christ. Mission True board members understand their top priority. Mission True leaders set the cultural tone for the organisation. Mission True organisations hire first and foremost from heart and character. In short, filtering everything through, the people that we employ are all Christian and they are interviewed accordingly. Mission True organisations partner with donors who believe in their mission. In short, we won't take money from organisations that tell us how we are to spend it or how we're not to spend it. Mission True organisations understand the gospel demands excellence in their work. Mission True organisations are fanatics about rituals and practices. Why do you think we continue to follow our church the way we do? We continue to do communion every week and all the other things that we do. Are they rituals? Sure. Why? Because the Bible tells us to do them. Mission True organisations boldly proclaim their core tenets to protect themselves from drift. We don't hide from acknowledging and saying who we are and what we are. Mission True organisations recognise that the local church is the anchor to a thriving mission. In this book, it addresses two things. The first kind of drift that can happen on our watch as we are looking at it, and then the second drift is it will happen after our watch. And so the important thing for us is to make certain that what we do is training up and raising up the next generation. Because of time now, I won't be able to read it to you, but the one I was going to read to you was a little section about Harvard and Yale. Harvard was founded back in the 1636 and was a Christian organisation. Had Christianity as its core tenets. It was originally raised to train up ministers. 80 years later, Mr. Yale saw that Harvard had drifted from its mission, and so he started another organisation called Yale as another university. So you know of Harvard and Yale, both incredible Christian organisations at the start, yet now they don't look anything like Christian. Good universities, sure, but nothing like Christians. One of the chapters in the book also talks about the importance of making sure that we appoint members of the board who are aligned with tenets of the organisation, believe in and safeguard the mission and vision. I know of many boards who appoint people to their board because they're rich and they want their money or because they look good in business. But that's not the way God works. And at LMC, our board is our eldership. This morning, I want to go through with you a process or the process that we go through as we appoint new elders. We do this to ensure, to the best of our ability, that we stay mission true. We don't go the same way as Harvard and Yale, YMCA, etc., etc., etc. Eldership is one of the most important, or is, far as I'm concerned, the most important aspect of our church. And the reason that our church, I believe, is so stable, the reason that this organisation looks the same as it did 40 years ago when it first started, well, school 43, us 65 years old as a church, is because it's been founded on scriptural principles in regard to the appointment of elders. At LMC, the appointments of elders are made after an extensive process. We use Timothy and Titus as our guide in regard to the quality and the characteristics of the people that we appoint. Our appointments for eldership normally are for 3 years, and we do that because we want to rotate eldership. We want to make certain that we have opportunity for others to come in and to grow in the experience. However, some of the elders are for life or while they hold their positions, i.e. me. We go through an incredible process. It normally takes us about 6 months to appoint an elder, and the first thing that we do is we go through the whole of the church list individually and highlight those that we think might make good elders, and then we bring it back to our elders meeting and we discuss each of those people. Some might say, well, that's not really spiritual. Yeah, it is. Let me read a scripture to you. In Acts 1, it says this, Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11. And so I believe that what we do is like that. We go through the list. We continue to go through the list. We continue to discuss, pray, bring that list down shorter and shorter until we believe that we have the person that God has cast lots on. God has shown to us is the right person for the next period of time. And then we give that person a questionnaire. A questionnaire that goes through the quality characteristics of Timothy and Titus. And I'm going to show you some of those questions. Now, we don't expect that person to be perfect. None of us are. But we certainly expect them to be showing to the best of their ability most of those characteristics. So it's a personal thing that Timothy and Titus say. It says that they are to be blameless, giving offence in nothing, sober and temperate, of good behaviour, giving no offence in anything, not given to wine, not contentious nor striker, not greedy for money or covetous, patient and kind, not one who brawls, with a good report outside of the church, not self-willed but cooperative, not easily made angry, just in his deliberations, devout and dedicated to God, holy, temperate, disciplined lifestyle, an example to others in conversation, love, purity, faith and attitude, a steward of God. And then their home life, husband of one wife, not unequally yoked to an unbeliever, given to hospitality, rules his own house well, children faithful in subjection and not unruly. And then their leadership, servanthood spirited, vigilant, able to teach and exhort in the word, not a novice but experienced, mature and humble, steadfast to the word, neglecting not the gift within them, able to feed the flock, able to rule, wise and harmless. And then, I haven't got time to go through it, but there is a job description that the Bible tells us about eldership. They are to protect the flock, they are to feed the flock, they are to lead the flock. What have I done? Hey? Huh? Did it? Good job. Dan Andrews, did that come up? Who's playing with that? Josh, don't do it. Helping to meet the flock's many practical needs, hard work and sacrifice. So this morning I'd like to announce a new elder to you. And as I said, you can see important to us, eldership is important, mission drift is important. And again, the people that we anoint in these roles, we believe God is going to use them to help us to stay true and faithful. So I'd like to congratulate Aaron Devensenis. Please stand. That's enough. He'll get proud and then I'll have to put him off. Stay standing. I want to pray for you. Aaron is married to Nicole. See how formal I'm being? They have two children, and as with the rest of the elders, Aaron and Nicole have been actively involved in LMC for many years, and they already serve in many years. So I want to thank you both for going through the process. I know it's been lengthy. I know it's been tough, and it's been good for you. And subjecting you to, let's pray for Aaron and Nick. Father, we just thank you for this process, and Lord, I have such a confidence, Lord God, in your leading and your guiding. I have such a confidence in your word. And Lord God, we know that they're not perfect as we aren't perfect. But Father, I know that their heart is towards you, their desire is to serve you. And that, Lord God, that you've had them on a journey. And that, Lord God, that journey has led to this. And so just as much as in your word, the word anoint and appoint is the same word, Lord, I pray that with this appointment would come a fresh anointing. And that, Lord God, that you would use them to join with the rest of the elders in bringing wise counsel and bringing the gifts and the talents that they have into the eldership. Father, again, I just give you thanks for them. I thank you for the family they've come from. I thank you for Reno and Sue, who have planted Aaron into this church, Lord God. And Aaron, I just honour you for the way that you have dedicated yourself to God, that you have pushed in, and that you have obeyed him. So, Father, we just pray your blessing upon them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's congratulate them again. Okay, I'm going to go fast. So the last area, third part of my sermon this morning, is I want to talk to you about the state of the state of Victoria. Now, some would say that churches shouldn't get involved with politics. However, I don't believe that is biblically correct. In the Old Testament, it was always the prophets and the kings that God used. And I see the prophets and the kings like two keys to a safe. To open the safe, you needed two. And I believe that the church's role is to influence politics and to hold them to account. I know that what I'm going to say has every possibility, in fact, it will, offend some. However, please understand that that's not my motive. And remember that offence is a choice. And don't be like my granddaughter who says, and I choose to be offended, Pa. Offence is a choice. I don't plan on going through all the crimes and misdemeanours of the Andrews government. However, if you would like to do that, then I recommend you watch Peter Crenton's documentary. And it was brilliant. She did an amazing job on Mr. Andrews, which was aired last Wednesday. Now, you can see it on YouTube. Now, there's going to be some things that I put up. Take a photo of the screen if you want to go and watch it. That will give you the address to go and look it up. But you can type in Peter Crenlin, Mr. Andrews, in YouTube, and you will see it. As Christians in Victoria, we are facing a brutal, unrelenting attack against the basic fundamentals we believe in. Because we live in a democracy, in 2 weeks' time, we have the opportunity to voice our disapproval and concern at what is happening in our state. One vote might not make a difference, but as a collective vote, we possibly can. Let me list a few of the things that directly oppose God's word that Mr. Andrews and his government has inflicted upon us. I'm not going to talk about the lockdown. I'm not going to talk about how much money he's wasted. I'm not going to talk about the debt. I'm just going to talk about the things that I think are anti-godly in regard to us. When Mr. Andrews was the health minister, he passed one of the world's most liberalised abortion laws. He passed a law that girls as young as 11 could receive contraception from their schools without parents' permission or knowledge, the start of his attack against parental rights. His government passed the most radical euthanasia laws. Now we have legalised death at both ends of the spectrum. Then we have all the hyper-radical sexual agendas impacting children from birth. They brought in a law that anyone can, at whim, change their sex on a birth certificate. In early learning centres, his radical agenda is seen in a resource book called Children's Sexual Development and Behaviour, Pants Aren't Rude. Now, I need to make it very clear that we don't use any of these resources across this property. This book instructs parents and teachers to think about their children and babies as sexual beings. Remember, we're talking 18 weeks through to 5 years old. It's based on the belief they hold that children are sexual beings and it's a strong part of their identity. This book has 36 pages, and in those 36 pages, masturbation is mentioned 21 times. Remember, it's a book aimed 0 to 5 year olds. Then we have the Safe Schools program for 5 year olds and above. That's the junior school. Their textbook in prep is called The Gender Fairy, where it says in this book it is to be read by the teachers to the students, where kids are taught that gender is whatever you want it to be and that only the child themselves can decide if they are a boy or a girl. that no one else can tell them that. We have two slides on that. You can read that later. Respectful relationship was then introduced into secondary schools. A material promoted as a means to prevent family violence, yet it replaced religious education. And that's in the Victorian schools. Again, look at the names. Safe schools, respectful relationship. All good names, all sounds good. Frog in the water again, sucking us in to believe that it's okay. And unfortunately, too many parents do not dig deep enough. They say that independent schools are growing at an incredible rate, and they now understand why, because we had COVID for 2 years. We had lockdown, longest lockdown of anywhere in the world, if you didn't remember. And parents started to see the curriculum material that their kids were being taught and were appalled and now wanting to either homeschool or keep their kids at home. Children are literally being taught what you and I would call pornography. Wendy Francis from ACL was speaking at a Senate inquiry in Canberra against this stuff. And when she tried to quote from Respectful Relationship textbook, she was told that she couldn't because it was deemed inappropriate and offensive to the senators. Mr. Andrews has now been strengthened through his introduction of the conversion therapy law that makes it a criminal offence to assist those wanting help for the sexual desires that they might face. And that carries with it a 10-year imprisonment as one of its penalties. Simply offering to pray for someone who seeks your help is now illegal in Victoria. Under this law, you as parents can have your children removed from you if you try and dissuade or persuade or counsel your children opposite to what they might feel. I haven't had time to open up everything. However, as you can see the agenda, train up a child, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Mr. Andrews and his team know that if they can train children at zero or above, then within 25 years, that's what they'll believe. Then those people are going to start teaching our teachers how to instruct children, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Breaking news. This came out in Narelle's email on Friday. Playgroups are now in the firing line. This is an instruction manual from Shire Yarra Rangers, and it's got a resource book, and it's to help people leading playgroups in how to sexualise the kids and to help them grow in their gender desires as if they would know when they're crawling around on a mat. What are we going to do? Who is going to speak up? Judges 19 says this, and all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. Let me finish my discussion about Mr. Andrews on commenting about what he said about Andrew Thorburn and City on the Hill, the church that he's chair of. He says, those views are absolutely appalling. I don't support those views. That kind of intolerance, that kind of hatred, bigotry is just wrong. And if you thought that it's the church that thinks he's gone over the top, then the Australian newspaper had this headline the next day, War on Church becomes an article of Labor faith. Now, if you think that I'm only picking on Labor, the Libs under Matthew Guy are not any better. This was in yesterday's Age, and again, I found it appalling, I found it disgusting, I found it hurtful. It was untrue in much of the stuff that's being said. Yet Mr. Guy has openly said he will be supporting the conversion bill. In fact, there's not one thing that the Andrews government has introduced that Mr. Guy will be turning around. I have had the privilege of speaking and counselling Brian and Lynn Heath, which is this article's about, and Renee Heath. Renee, standing for Parliament, came in to see me the other day. And there's going to be a 60-minute show on the Heath family tomorrow. Don't watch it. It's disgusting. It's all lies. It's all politically agended. Yes, Brian and Lynn and their church stood against same-sex marriage. Yes, they have prayed for people from the Alphabet movement. But they didn't do anything wrong because there was no conversion law back then. But this is an attack, and it's an attack not just from the media, it's an attack from the Liberal government. And for Mr. Guy to say that if Renee gets elected, which she will because she's number one on the ticket, that she will not be allowed to stay in the party room because she's a Christian. Disgusting stuff. Let's pray for Brian and Lynn and Renee right now because they are under the pump. Father, we just pray for this church. Lord God, a church no different to ours. A church, Lord God, that is Bible-believing, based on your word. Lord God, who believes in the tenets of your word. Father, who out of love has tried to help people. Out of love has spoken the truth about your word. Lord, I pray that you would overshadow them. And Lord, I think what the enemy means for bad, that you would turn around for good now. That you'd protect them. And for Renee, Lord God, particularly as she stands for Parliament, Lord, as she sees that you have called her to this, to be a light in dark, to be a standard for you. Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen her right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I could go on and I could go on and I could go on because I really am cross. But let me wrap it up. What do we do? Well, we pray. And we certainly pray. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Andy, I want a song that we can really glorify God in at the end. Our God reigns. Something that's really going to make us feel good at the end. Okay, can you do that? The other thing that we can do is we can vote wisely. And remember that faith without works is dead. Don't do a donkey vote because you don't know how to vote. Don't waste what God has given us in our democracy. How do you do that? Well, you can go to the ACL website, take a photo, and the bits that I've highlighted in yellow, that's the election. That will tell you about every person standing, what they believe, how they voted on many of the issues that we've talked about today. Then you can go to our Family First website, all the Christians are candidates. It's a great website. And again, you can actually go in there and where it says 2022 Victorian election, drop down box, it'll say how to vote. And you can type in where you come from, Evelyn Croydon or whatever, and it'll tell you how Family First thinks you should vote to make certain that a Christian voice is being put across. If you don't want to go to Family First, then you can go to an organisation called Turning Point. Again, another fantastic organisation. This is a guy out of Sydney who has such a passion to see God glorified that he has expended his own money in helping us down here in Victoria. An incredible website. And again, they have the same thing. You can download your How to Vote card. You can read your politician's rap sheet. I like that rap sheet. Anyhow, whatever the case is, I encourage you not to waste our vote. I encourage you to get involved. I encourage you to start praying. And I encourage you to seriously lift up those that are standing in our country. And lastly, don't be disheartened. Don't be disheartened. God is in charge. God is king. God knows what he's doing. And ultimately, the Bible says that God will put into power whom he wants. And we know that all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Our job is to be light in darkness. As I was worshipping this morning, I just felt that there were some people here and you're fearful about the future. I'd like to pray for you. And it was very strong. Your hearts are failing you because of fear. Don't be fearful. Let's just worship God. Father, I pray for people right now. I pray particularly for those that are fearful, that are worried about their children, worried about the world, worried about where we're going. Lord God, that have, in fact, pulled back and locked themselves away. because they don't want to be polluted. Lord, your word says that we are of the world, but we are not of the world, or we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Father, I know that Satan is ruling. I know that he's reigning, but I know that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you're above all things. Satan is only the God of this world. He's not the God of the universe. He's not the God of the galaxies. He's not the God of creation. And that, Lord God, you have given us authority and power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy. And so, Lord, I pray that we would become bold, we'd become strong, and that, Lord, we'd become righteously angry and start to stand for what we believe. Father, I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
We're going to step into a time of communion now. So if the hospitality team could pass around the elements, that would be great. And if you're at home, I just encourage you as well to get your elements ready. So this morning, I want to see if you can just take a moment, stop and breathe in your week. I was looking back at my week and I wonder if anyone could relate. We're all busy and we often can all seem very burdened. We're tired and we're depleted. We often struggle to think about the week that's ahead because it overwhelms us. And when people ask us what we did in the week that's just been, we can't even remember because our week was so full. It was so jam-packed. So right now, we take a moment to stop, to breathe, and commune with our holy God. The two elements used in communion, the bread which represents Jesus' body that was beaten and broken on the cross in his crucifixion, and the cup which represents his blood that was shed. And I think about Jesus and when he walked this earth. He was vibrant. He was full of life. His mind and his body were healthy. But before Jesus went to the cross, he was badly beaten, and his body was torn and hung on the cross. Our sicknesses and our burdens were taken to the cross with Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 5. By his stripes, we are healed. Besides being born again in Christ, a healthy body and mind are one of the greatest blessings that anyone can have. God demonstrates this very principle to us. And the Holy Communion is a God-ordained channel to connect our heart, mind, spirit, and body to God. And I want to take you back to the beginning this morning in Genesis 2. Verses 2 to 3, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done. You know, it's not until the seventh day that God calls anything holy. And that day is the day of rest. The first thing in all of creation that is made holy is not a person or even an object. Rather, it is a day. It is a moment. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, so that they may know that I, the Lord, sanctify them. God commanded us to rest because God chooses not to be distant from his creation. He wants relationship with us, but he wants an intimate communion type relationship with us. A key part of communion is to reconnect with God each week, to stop, to breathe, and commune with our holy God. In doing so, we remember the sacrifice that God made, the power in Jesus' life and his death, and the yoke that Jesus brings. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will give you rest. Our rest comes from Jesus. Jesus invites us to put his yoke on. And I think about the even just the spirit of the tongues that we had this morning calling us to surrender. What is it that we are holding on to and not giving over to God? And the anguish that God sees as he looks at us carrying the yoke that we're not meant to carry. So I encourage you in your own time to seek a biblical definition of rest and not the world's definition of rest. Because even in the difficult seasons, we can find rest and peace because we are yoked to him. We aren't going through life alone or by our own strength. So as we come around the communion table this morning, let's take this moment we are given in our world right now to take on Jesus' yoke and rest. As we take this time to rest, we remember the beauty of the cross, the significance of Christ's blood on the cross, the body and blood given for our salvation, but also for the intimate communion that we can have with our heavenly, holy God. I now invite you to commune with God intimately, to stop, to breathe, to rest. Thank him for the sacrifice of Jesus and give your yoke to him today and take Jesus' yoke upon yourself in this moment. Father Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood that died for our sins, that died not only so that we can have eternal life, Father God, but so that we can commune with you. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to stop and to rest, to give you our yoke, Father God, to surrender our tiredness, our depletion, our schedules, our thoughts. We just give those over to you, Father God, and we think about your yoke and we take that action right now and we put your yoke on. I thank you that your yoke is light. We still bear responsibility, Father God, but in your strength. And we know with your yoke we can accomplish what you have given us, Father God. I just pray, Father God, that this morning that each person here right now would be able to just surrender, Father God, to rest and to commune with you. Amen.